Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I'd like to invite you to join me in the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to be in chapter 3. If you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, it's in what we would call the Old Testament, and it immediately follows the book of Psalms, which tends to be a little easier to follow because it's one of the, to find, as it's one of the larger or longer books in the Bible. So again, today, Proverbs chapter 30. Earlier this month, I had some vacation time, and I went to Michigan to see my folks, and I got to spend a night at my dad's house and just talk with him. And it's always interesting, as I'm getting older, my dad and I's relationship has really kind of taken this new stage, if you will. And we were talking, and I'm sure as maybe many of you have with your folks, or maybe you're in that stage where you're imparting wisdom to your children. And I was thinking about all the different things my dad has said to me over the years. And one thing stuck out to me, and maybe you've heard something like this before, but it was my dad and I were talking about getting older, right? And how our life changes and how we learn and how we grow. And I remember he said this to me once when I was really young too, as he said, if only I could go back. He used to say this, right? If knowing what I know today, with the wisdom, with the experiences I had today, if I could just go back, I would probably make different choices. Have you guys ever heard something kind of right? And it was interesting because I remember as a kid him saying that, because when I was a kid, I was always kind of like, oh, I can't wait to get older, you know? I want to grow up and, right, I have my freedom and I can do whatever I want. And, right, the best part about being an adult is you can eat ice cream for dinner. And, right, it's like all this stuff. I remember, and he would go like, no. You know, he's like, if you could go back. And it's interesting. So as I'm getting older, I'm finding myself saying some of those same things going, man, if only I could go back, I think I would make different. I know I would. I would choose maybe some different paths, or I'd make different choices. And what we're saying, right, when we say that, and as you guys have all kind of affirmed, right, we've heard sayings like this, is we're saying, man, if I had the wisdom that I have today, life would be a little different back then. You know, sometimes we can get trapped in that. We can get trapped kind of looking back and going, if only, if I could just make those different decisions. And I get it. And some of us, right, maybe there's some real remorse. And I don't want to just dismiss that flippantly. But I do believe this. I don't believe that God wants us to live that way. I don't think God wants us to live looking back saying, man, if I could just go back, if I just would have done this instead. I think what God wants for us is for us to live in the now, to live in the today, to live in the life that he created us for today, looking forward to the good works that he is doing in and through us, both today and for tomorrow. Really, I think we could say this, that one of the reasons why God's actually given us Scripture, he's given us the Bible, is to help us, right? Because we understand this, right? When we say things like, if only I had that wisdom back then, God is saying this, I'm giving you the wisdom today. See, God doesn't want us to live in the past. God doesn't want us to say, if only. God wants us to go to him and to gain his wisdom today so we can live today to the fullest, being in relationship with him and being used by him to advance his kingdom. You know, and really, that's why we study God's word. We study God's word so we can know more about the Lord, and therefore we learn more about ourselves, but also to gain his wisdom, to help us navigate life so we don't get to a point where we're going, man, if only, if only, if only, if only, instead where God is leading us daily. And then we can get to that place where we go, man, look at everything that God has done in my life. Look at all these amazing things God has done in and through me. And this has just been an amazing journey. And not that there's not setbacks, and not that we don't stumble and fall along the way. God knows I do every day. But God wants us to learn from him so we can make good and healthy decisions today. In the book of Proverbs, the author opens with this statement. He says, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we'll know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what's right and just and fair. See, God's given us his word so we can learn his wisdom, so we can navigate this life, and we can live in the now and not look back with remorse for yesterday. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been journeying through this book called Proverbs, or kind of bouncing around a little bit, and kind of said this is one of those series I think we're going to kind of come back to time and again. We're going to kind of take some bites, and then we'll kind of come back to it at other points. But what we've been doing is we've been discovering God's wisdom, the wisdom that he wants to impart to us to help us live the life that we were created for, to live life to its fullest today. We've already discovered a lot of pieces, really, the Lord wants us to understand for our lives. And if you've missed any of those, I want to encourage you to go on our website, trcwapan.com, and you can listen to all those messages. Or maybe there's one you're like, man, I would have loved for so-and-so to hear that message. You know, you can send them a link, do whatever, you know, you need to. You can get them that information. It's all right there on our website. But today's an interesting day in that we're going to look at a proverb that's actually repeated multiple times throughout this book. It comes up numerous times, not only in the book of Proverbs, but actually through the entirety of Scripture, we see the same warning emerging. So today we're going to look at one proverb and kind of a reiteration of it through the words of Jesus in the New Testament. And I'll tell you kind of up front, if I can. And really, it's a proverb that's centered on this. It's centered on what happens when we make life about pursuing riches. Or we could say this, wealth and the things that wealth affords us. Listen to what the author of Proverbs says in chapter 30. His prayer is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, there's a lot going on here in just these two short verses here in Proverbs. And really, there's kind of two sides to one coin, if we could say it. And I think the one side, the one that he raises first, is one that we all completely understand, where he says, God, I'm looking to you for my provision, right? Don't give me poverty. I think most of us understand going to the Lord and saying, God, I'm trusting in you. Please provide for me. Some of us maybe have been at a point where we have even been in prayer and said, God, if you don't supernaturally move, then I'm not going to have enough. Whether that's we need a job or we need a raise or we have a bill, an unexpected bill come up. I know we've had those in life where it's like, man, I was not expecting that and I have no idea how we're going to make this work. And you go and you say, Lord, I need you to supernaturally provide. My guess is most of us understand that. But the second part, the other side of the coin, it doesn't really seem natural to us, does it? Only give me what I need. Only give me what I need. How many of you in your prayer have ever prayed that prayer to God, said, God, don't give me more financially than I need? I see no hands, right? I'll be honest, as I was reading this week and I was looking at this, it occurred to me, not only have I never prayed that prayer, I've never even thought about praying that prayer. I've never even thought, God, don't give me more than I need, right? Usually, we're more like that movie Jerry Maguire. We're like, show me the money. Like, come on, like, God, like, preferably in 50s and 20s. Like, make this happen. The idea of God, don't give me more than I need. I mean, it almost seems kind of unnatural. It seems strange. It seems foreign to us. Yet, that's exactly what we just read. Don't give me poverty. Okay, I understand that. But God, don't give me riches either. Don't give me riches. Now, I read that, right? I wanna hit the pause button and be like, okay, hang on. Why would you not want God to bless you that way? Because I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of great stuff and good things that I could do with some riches. So to me, again, it seems strange. Yet that's what it says. But the author also tells us why. See, the author is concerned that having an abundance will affect his relationship with the Lord. He's afraid that somehow these riches are going to turn his eyes away to where he says this, he'll forget about God. Now, that's a very weird statement. You're going to forget about God. I don't believe that this is what the author is saying. I don't think the author is saying that God supernaturally blesses him with riches and he's like, who? God who? Right? Like you hit the jackpot on the lotto, right? You get your $300 million and you're like, Jesus who? Like, what's going on? I don't think that's what the author is saying. I think what he's saying is this, is that riches, money, the things that money can afford us, possessions and comfort, can steal our attention from the Lord, where our hearts grow cold towards God. Our hearts grow cold towards God, and we focus on those things that money can afford us. Here, that's what the author is wrestling with. And I think if we're honest, right, this isn't that difficult for us to imagine. It's not overly hard for us in our own lives, maybe especially living in America, where we have so much. It's not difficult to think that our finances could somehow create separation or a wall or get in between ourselves and the Lord. If you have your Bible, flip it over to the New Testament, the very first book, book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Because see, there's a story of a man who kind of experienced this very same thing. In Matthew chapter 19, and starting in verse number 16, I'm going to tell you, kind of unpack it for you a little bit here. Matthew tells us about an encounter that Jesus had with a man who had more than he needed. Matter of fact, this man was pretty well off. If he wanted it, he could pretty much get it. Well, this man, he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus how he can be assured that he'll have eternal life. Now, sometimes we read into the story. If you're familiar with the story, sometimes we want to get to the tail end of it. We kind of know how the story ends. Or we want to kind of like interject certain thoughts. But I want us just to have kind of like a neutral or kind of fresh understanding of this story. There's no reason to believe that this man is kind of being, you know, deceptive, that he's looking for anything else but truth. He wants truth. He has heard the stories of Jesus. People are speaking about how this man, he's healing people. He's ministering out of power and authority. He claims, right, there are these claims that he is the promised one, the Messiah. So this man goes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, how can I be assured? I think this is a question that maybe we have asked. How can I be assured that when this life comes to an end, that the life to come, that there is a life after this life, that there is heaven waiting? How can we be assured of that? Well, Jesus and the man, they begin a conversation, and Jesus starts talking about what we would call the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament Law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, well, right, don't commit adultery, honor the Lord, don't have idols, right? Jesus kind of starts going through, and the guy's like, Jesus, I've done that, I've kept those. Again, this man seems to be coming out of a good place, a good heart, like, God, I've done those things, or excuse me, he doesn't call him God at that point. He's like, you know, Jesus, I've done those things. Jesus looks at him. And Jesus sees, because he's Jesus, that there's still something. There's something that's caused a wall between this man and the Lord. And Jesus says, come, be my disciple. But before you do it, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus calls the other disciples, the 12 guys that we refer to as the disciples, people like Peter and, you know, the other ones, Matthew and guys like that, this is the exact same call that Jesus gave to them. You, come follow me. Come on. And they go and they follow Jesus for 3 years. These are the guys who are the first leaders in the church when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, when he ascends to heaven. He entrusts them with the church, the thing that we're all a part of. Jesus appears to be calling this man to that same position. And he says, but first of all, just go and sell everything you have and then come be my disciple. But the man can't do it. When he hears that, when he hears sell everything you have, it says that he leaves, he's sad. Can't do that. This man can't imagine his life without his comforts. He can't imagine it, right? Let's put it in 21st century. He can't imagine not having, you know, that vacation and that air conditioning and that microwave and the TV in every bedroom. And right, I mean, think about all the things that we have. All the things that we for some reason, we've been taught and it's been ingrained into us that this is what life is about. Work hard and you get all this stuff and then you enjoy that stuff. This man, he can't imagine his life without it. And he walks away from Jesus. I mean, can you imagine the feeling, the tone of that situation? The disciples are like, oh my, you know, I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this, as if that situation's not crazy enough, that this guy just walked away from Jesus. Jesus says this to his disciples. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What a strange statement. My guess is this, if you had asked the man before this whole story kind of unpacked, if you had just asked the man when he was coming up to Jesus with his first question, if you'd asked him, excuse me, sir, what is the pursuit of your heart? My guess is he would have told you it's the Lord. My guess is he would have told you that his pursuit was God, because that's what he's asking Jesus about. How do I know that I have eternal life? Well, have you been following? Have you heard the Mosaic Law? I've been doing that my whole life. I've been following that. I've been keeping that. Am I good? Can I have this assurance? And Jesus is like, there's one thing. It may have even been unknown to the man that riches had taken such a strong hold of his heart. But they had. And because of it, the man who couldn't see his life without it walked away from Jesus. I think this is one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. There's a lot of them. This is definitely ranks towards the top. And I think Jesus' heart was broken when he heard this man. You know, if we're not careful, money and the things that money affords us, right, our possessions, our comforts, it can become the pursuit of our heart. It can become the pursuit of our heart. And that's why the author in Proverbs 30 here, right, he's praying, God, I don't even want this temptation in my life. Right? He's not saying this, that having money is a bad thing. He's not saying if you do well, that's sinful. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, God, I don't even want that temptation in my life Because I know just how easy it is for this to grab a hold of us. We spend most of our lives chasing wealth. I mean, do we not? I mean, as a little kid, it's like it's ingrained into us. We're raised up, be successful, make lots of money, get lots of things. And life becomes about that. It becomes about buying that next thing, or, you know, right, trading in for the newer, the shinier, the bigger, the more lavishy. Check the stock market. Check this. Check the account balances. We spend so much of our life. And the man in Proverbs says, I don't want that. I don't want that temptation because I know just how easy it is for it to grab a hold of my heart. And I'm scared. I'm scared that if it does, it's going to draw my eyes off of Jesus. The American dream, and we are blessed to live in this nation. We are blessed to have the freedoms that we have and to be able to have freedom of choice like we have in this country. So please don't think I'm saying anything negative about our nation or living here. It's not that, but we live in a nation where we are taught to pursue riches above all else, even sometimes at the cost of relationships. That's what we are taught in this nation, but yet Jesus invites us into his kingdom. And in his kingdom, the way of following Jesus, we are called not to chase after riches, but to pursue God and to use what God has given us to help advance the kingdom, to care for others, to bless others, to make ministry happen. Yes, we get to use it to meet our needs, but we are called to use what God has entrusted to us to advance the kingdom. You know, and here's the thing. None of us are immune to this. As I was thinking about this whole week, Keith and I, we got together on Monday. We started unpacking the message and the text and stuff, and I've just been kind of noodling on it and dwelling on it. What I realize is just how easy. There's things in my life I'm looking at going, man, like, I spend a lot of time worried about riches and the things that it will afford me. I spend a lot of time in my life, a lot of energy focused on that stuff, and that's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to live generously, surrendered to him. So please, if you're here and you're kind of feeling the weight of it, don't be like, oh, geez, man, the pastor's like, I'm right there with you. And so as I was thinking about this, I came up with three things I want to share very shortly about some stuff that we can do to help keep our hearts focused on the Lord. Charles Spurgeon was, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him. He lived in the 19th century. He was a pastor in England, probably like the most famous pastor, I would say, from that era. He was an amazing, amazing teacher and wrote books and published sermons and things of the sorts. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said that our life is kind of like a garden. If you think about a garden, right? If you sow seeds into a garden, you don't just put them there and you walk away. You have to care for the garden, right? You usually build maybe a fence around the garden to keep the critters out. All right, Angela one year, she decided like, oh, I'm going to do a garden, and a bunny rabbit ate almost everything. And she hates, to this day, she still speaks of that evil bunny that was apparently filled with demons. I don't, right? We fertilize, we water, we pull out weeds. If we don't take care of the garden will ultimately be, we won't get the fruit that we want. The garden will die. The weeds will choke the seeds. They'll choke the vegetation out. The animals will eat it. I think in the same way, if we kind of just go, you know what? I'm not worried about it. You know, according to Spurgeon, and I agree, then temptation are like those weeds that grow up in a garden. They'll grow up and they'll tempt us and they'll lead us astray. And when it comes to money, and I know we don't like to talk about that in church, but if we just ignore it and we're just like, you know what, whatever, I'm just going to do my own thing. We can't be surprised when temptation gets a hold of us and it takes our eyes off the Lord. So I thought, what are three things that we could do that would help us be like the person with the garden? So first and foremost, just as you would water a garden, you have to water your life with thanksgiving. Meaning this, you have to take time to be grateful daily. You know, one of the reasons why we chase after is because we're dissatisfied with what we have. We take it for granted. We're not thankful for it. We don't have gratitude for it. But God wants us to be grateful for what he has given us. And when we have gratitude daily, when we spend time daily thanking the Lord for what he has given us, it breaks the bonds of dissatisfaction. It also does a couple other things. First and foremost, when we thank God for what we have, we acknowledge that what we have is a gift from him. That he's the provider. That it isn't, I worked hard, it's mine, I can use it for me. It's, God, this is a gift from you. And I'm thankful for what you've given me. Right? Ownership. We get a proper understanding of ownership. We appreciate what we have. And we also remind ourselves that we don't need more. Right? When we're thankful for what we have, we're reminding ourselves, I don't need bigger, I don't need better, I don't need shinier, I don't need flashier. This is good enough. Because it's a blessing, it is a gift from God. So we got to be grateful daily. Number two, just as we would pull the weeds from the garden, we need to remove greed by living generously. Nothing will free your heart, nothing frees my heart from the love of money like giving. It's just the truth. I know this firsthand. That I know this, if I'm completely honest, I know that money can be an issue for me. Not necessarily I need a bank account with so much money in it, but I like stuff. I'm going to be honest. I like stuff. I like going into the guitar shop and being like, ooh, I like that one, and I like that one, and that one would be really cool to have. Ooh, and I think I need three of those ones. Keith gets that one. Maybe for you it's different. But what breaks that, what frees our heart from that, is when we choose to live generously. Another way to say it would be when we choose to live sacrificially. When we choose to give it away. It breaks the bonds of greed off of our life. And it also does this. It frees us from fear. See, fear tells us this, that there won't be enough, so we have to hoard. We have to hoard it. We have to keep it for ourselves because there won't be enough. What about tomorrow? What about next month? What happens if, you know, when the election? Who's going to be the next president? What if there's a recession? I got to hoard. But when we choose to give, it breaks that off of our life. And I know that everyone in this room, we're all at different places. Some of us, you're thinking, I don't even know what I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I'm barely making means. Other of you are in different places. Well, wherever you're at, start there. Start there. And know this, that living generously is not just for the rich. Statistically, we know this, that the upper class give less percentage-wise than those of lower economic status. I just read that in 2018, Jeff Bezos, who is the CEO of, my mind just went blank. Amazon, there we go. So he gave away like $2 billion last year. 2018, he gave away $2 billion. This was just before he went through a divorce. So, but he gave away, him and his wife at that time, gave away $2 billion. How many of you guys think $2 billion is a lot of money? Right? I don't know about you guys, but I mean, if someone wanted to write me a check, $2 billion, my last name, it has a Z in it. Make sure you, because it's going to be a little hard to cash, all right? So $2 billion, we go, that is, he gave away, he was the top on Forbes list. He was the number one giver. A lot of money. But he's also worth $136 billion. And if you do the math, that's about 1.5%. 1.5%. Right? We hear that number, $2 billion, we're just like, gee, that'd be just like mind-blowing. About 1.5%. If you are here today and your household income, let's just say, is $50,000, that's like giving away $750. That's how much it hurt him. If you have $50,000 a year and you give away $750, that's what it was like for him to give away $2 billion. Right? Living generously is not just for the rich. And what we find is statistically, and you can look these up, those who live in the lower economical status, even close to poverty, tend to give away more. I was reading on that this week, and they were saying, you know, what things cause people to live this way? And they had all these different theories. You know what I think? I think it's simply this, that Scripture teaches us this, that the more that we have, the more we're tempted to use it for ourselves. The more that we have, the more we're tempted just to use it for ourselves. Number three, last one. Just as we would put up fences to keep animals out, we have to avoid temptations that lead to discontentment. Right? Think about it. If you have a garden, right, you put a fence up because you don't want that rabbit, at least you're supposed to. You don't want that rabbit to get in and eat everything. That means this, that we got to guard our hearts from what we put into it. If we're at home and we're spending our free time, right, if I'm looking at that new 2020 catalog with all the new Harley Davidsons in it, it's only going to be a matter of time before I'm not satisfied and I need to make a trade. What we put in our heart eventually comes out. I was talking to a person one time and they said that they couldn't watch that HGTV channel anymore. Some of you are laughing, right? Because you start watching it and you're like, oh, I want new cupboards and countertops, and right? Because what we put in eventually comes out. And we got to guard ourselves. And I'm not saying it's wrong to watch those shows. We like watching some of those shows too. But we got to guard our hearts, because what we put in comes out. Let me close with this. I do not believe that God wants us to live in poverty. I don't believe that God wants us to live just scraping by, filled with fear. I believe that what God wants for us is us to look to Him as our provider, to trust Him to meet our needs, and to trust Him to guide us for what we're to do with what He has entrusted to us. And that looks like being thankful and living generously. I pray, Lord, give me what I need. And when God has blessed you and He has given you more, to ask Him, Lord, what would you want me to do with this? And then use it to advance His kingdom, to bless other people. You know, and here's the thing, and I leave you with this promise. Scripture teaches us this, that when we use what God has given us to advance His kingdom in this life, that what we're actually doing is we're storing up for the life to come. And Jesus tells us this, that's where you're to store your treasures. Store your treasures in the life to come. And He says this, where moth can't eat it, where rust can't tarnish it, right? Where it'll never go away. But don't do it in this life, because this one's temporary. Look for the life to come. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that we could spend time together, Lord, as a body, as a church, to sing and to pray and to read your word. Lord, we talked about a difficult topic today, a topic, Lord, that if we're honest, it affects all of our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that for all of us, God, and myself most, Lord, that you would help us to see money as you see it, to see our possessions as you see them. Lord, help us to be thankful for what you have given us each and every day. Lord, help us to trust you, to live generously, to see, God, that you ultimately are our provider. And Lord, as we give, we pray that what we give, what we are willing to sacrifice, God, that it would be used to advance your kingdom. God, that people would be blessed, that lives would be changed, that needs would be met. God, that people would hear the gospel. They would come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us that what we sacrifice in this life, you will bless us with in the life to come. So Jesus, we look for the day when we are with you, when we are with you in eternity, when you recreate this earth. And God, we get to celebrate that blessing each and every day forever. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. So as we continue to reflect on the message and the overall theme for today, this last song, again, is, I feel like I say this all the time, but it is true. This is one of my favorite songs because it is a great reminder that if we're not careful, that things that don't mean really anything in the grand scheme of things can really cloud us. And so this song, I Surrender All, again, as we go through, just have some beautiful imagery and the words that they use are great. So we invite you to stand and sing as we close with this song, I Surrender All.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. All to Jesus, I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
I surrender.
Surrender,
I surrender
all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender.